Romans chapter 6. Whenever the gospel of the grace of God is preached, it always falls under accusation of allowing lasciviousness or licentiousness. When the gospel is preached truly, it falls under this accusation. By this, what we mean is that it is accused of being a license for sin. That accusation is expressed in the question that Paul asked in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Whenever the gospel is truly preached, this question arises. And it's a question that has to be dealt with. Baptists are accused of giving license to sin. That's what people say of us who teach the grace of God. The gospel of the grace of God is accused of being easy believism, or resulting in easy believism. And by easy believism, we should preface that word by saying the abominable heretical teaching of easy believism. If there's anything that my soul abominates, it is easy believism. I cannot walk with people who believe in easy believism, who do teach that believism allows license to sin, that it leaves us with a license to sin, that when we teach grace, that we leave the door open. And sometimes, listen to me carefully, the charge is accurate. For many who speak of the grace of God, who have no concept of the depth of the grace of God, do teach easy believism. And sadly, across the Baptist churches of America, easy believism is prevalent. Independent Baptists, who I sometimes find myself ready to disassociate with because of this and a few other things, often teach this. I have had to follow on the platform preaching men who taught it, and had to control my own anger at having heard it. It is abominable and detestable to me. It angers me to sit at funerals or to watch funerals on TV when people preach men into heaven who were known to live adulterous, drunken lives, who were known to be wicked sinners, and to preach that they went to heaven because they believe in Jesus. That is not the faith of the Bible. That is what we call easy believism. The problem is that men have not understood the depth of the grace of God. We should not turn from the grace of God, but we should seek to understand the depth of the grace of God. What happens in easy believism is, or the accusation, what happens that brings the accusation is this, that the grace of God takes us out of the realm of law and good deeds as a means of salvation. Now, I want to be careful to say this. The law was never a means of salvation. People have misunderstood the law who teach it as a means of salvation, who teach that Moses gave the law, the Ten Commandments, in order that we could be saved by them. That was never the purpose of the law. And so the law was never a means of salvation. And when we preach the grace of God, we make it very clear. Listen, that we are not saved by keeping the commandments, nor are we saved by good deeds. And because that is taught, people naturally believe or think that you're teaching then that if all you have to do is believe, that leaves you to live any way you want. And so they teach, they say, well, if salvation is by grace and where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Let us live in sin that grace may more and more abound. And Paul says, how shall we? How shall we continue in sin who have died to sin? You know, the Bible is so very clear. Acts chapter 13, verse 38, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, that is through Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And then in Acts 15, verse 10, where they're trying to teach that you had to keep the law of circumcision to be saved, and the rest of the law. And the answer comes from Peter. Now therefore, verse 10, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear, or were able to bear? Listen to this. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. They say, you Baptists believe that all you have to do is believe. You teach, you say, all you have to do is believe. And as I have already confessed, there are men who teach in colleges. In fact, I think most independent Baptist colleges teach this easy believism. And most Baptist churches teach, it seems like, or a great number of them, I shouldn't say most, but a great number of them teach easy believism. The Bible, the New Testament, anticipates this way of thinking. That's what we have here in Romans 6. The Apostle Paul is anticipating that having taught that we're saved by faith in Christ and not by law, he anticipates that people will say, well, let us continue in sin. And Paul answers that, how can we? We have died to sin. And we have risen to new life in Christ. Not only have we put the old man to death, but we have risen to walk as a new man in Christ. The old man is crucified with Christ. How can we continue to live as we did before? We crucified the old man with Christ. And we have risen to walk as new men. But look at a number of passages with me, and I'm not going to tarry to preach from these. I don't have the time. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6, a passage that I've referred to many times. Verse 9, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators. The word fornicators is sexually immoral. It's sexually immoral. It would include teenagers that are sexually immoral with each other. It would involve men and women that are sexually immoral with others. The sexually immoral shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And they're put in the same category as idolaters, nor adulterers, people who violate in their marriage. That adultery has to do with their marriage vows, their marriage violating that, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, taking a homosexuality, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. That's one of the passages that clearly teach us easy believism is a lie. That if you practice wickedness, if your life is characterized by evil, you are not a child of God. Because if you were a child of God, you would have been washed, You would have been cleansed. You would have been sanctified. And so people who live that way show by their very life that they do not know God. Galatians chapter 5, and this is the most interesting passage because of its context. The book of Galatians is written to show us that we are not saved by law keeping. At the very heart of it, chapter 2, verse 16 through verse 21, he tells us that no man is justified by the law, that by the law we become dead to the law. And that is, the law condemns us and we die to it as a means of righteousness. And that we frustrate the grace of the law, or the grace of God, if we seek to live by law. And Christ died in vain. If you can be saved by law, Christ died in vain. And so he's clearly teaching the grace of God. But look here at chapter 5. He says, now the works in verse 19 of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies, envyings and murders and drunkenness and revelings and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to put it in a positive side. But the fruit of the Spirit. You have the flesh, and those who live after the flesh, they will not inherit the kingdom. But he doesn't turn around and teach work salvation or saved by your good deeds. What he does do is emphasize that there is a fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in a life. This is going to become very important to understanding the grace of God and this idea of continuing in sin. That the grace of God makes it so that we do not continue in sin. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ, they have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Then we move over to the book of 1 John, in chapter 3, in verse 9. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. And literally that means whosoever is born of God does not practice sin. It is not what characterizes his life. He is not saying that a Christian never sins. He says very clearly in the first chapter that we have sin. And that God is in the second chapter that if we do sin, Christ is the advocate for our sin. This book very clearly states that Christians do sin. They fail. But there is a difference between a person who commits acts of sin, a person who falls into sin, and a person that is just characterized by sin. There are two kinds of people in this world. They're the righteous and they're the sinners. Those who walk by the flesh, those who walk by the Spirit. People who walk by the flesh are capable at times of doing good things. And people who walk by the Spirit are capable at times doing bad things. But there is always a distinction between the two. Those who are wicked as a practice, and those who are righteous as a practice. That is what's clear. So whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. He does not practice sin. For God's seed, his seed, remains in him, and he cannot practice sin. He cannot sin because he's born of God. Now look at verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now notice he puts the emphasis, and we're going to call attention to this, that this person has been born of God. Secondly, that the seed of God is inside this man. As a result of this, this man cannot practice sin. And some people say, well, my spirit doesn't sin, but my flesh does. That is nothing but Oline Gnosticism, a heresy that was condemned in the first and second century. You're hearing Baptists teach that. They say, yeah, my spirit doesn't sin. My flesh does, but my spirit doesn't. Tell me, how does that work with verse 10? Verse 10 says, this is how you tell. This is how it's manifested. This is how you separate between a believer and a non-believer. A true believer practices righteousness. A non-believer, one who's not been born of God, he practices wickedness. It's something that you can tell by. I can't see your spirit, I can see you. You can't see my spirit, you can see me. Whenever you hear people saying, my spirit doesn't sin, my flesh does, and making way for licentiousness, understand you're listening to a wicked man preach. You're not listening to a holy man preach. Holy men do not advocate the practice of sin in the life of the righteous. Holy men stand for holiness. And our churches are full of pragmatic preachers that are willing to say anything and do anything to cause their church to grow, to cause their salary to grow, to cause their buildings to grow, and in the meantime are damning to hell millions of people. We better understand that. That the grace of God does not leave us to practice sin. I can't get off of it, so turn to Jude 3 and 4. Just over to your right, right before the book of Revelation. Behold, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Now there, if there's ever a passage that calls us to contend for the faith, this is it. It says it very point blank. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. Remember a few moments ago I said, when people preach easy believism, you're looking at wicked men. You're not looking at good men that are off on a doctrine. When people preach easy believism, you're looking at a heretical teacher that's teaching something that's abominable, that goes beyond just a misinterpretation. It's wicked at the heart. And this is what this passage says. And if you read the whole book of Jude, you'll be amazed at how many times it calls these people ungodly. That's the word that characterizes them. Ungodly men. Ungodly men. One verse, verse 15, just keeps repeating it. It's like the record got stuck on Jude, and he just keeps talking about these ungodly people, ungodly deeds, ungodly. Well, and he tells us why they do it in verse 16. They have men's persons in admiration because of advantage. It's just what I said a moment ago. People teach easy believism. People teach this gospel that leaves you in sin. They do so because it feathers their nest. They do so because it helps their retirement account. They do so because it gives them good standing with the brethren. And people continue to tolerate this. Notice this. Well, what is it about these ungodly men in verse 4? They turn the grace of our Lord, of our God, into lasciviousness. The very thing we're talking about. They take grace, where grace teaches salvation is a free gift. Grace teaches it's not of works, it's not of the law. And they say, well, if it's not of works, it's not of deeds, it's not about what we do, it's not about law, then what you do doesn't matter. They turn grace into lasciviousness. And remember what I said. The problem is they do not understand the depth of grace. And everything we're driving to is to come to that, to talk about the great depth of God's grace. How precious is His grace. The grace of God never leaves a man where it found him. And now you and I should be eternally grateful for that. Notice, they deny the only Lord God. Their teaching is a denial of God, and it's a denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to James 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? At this point, if you look at some of the newer translations, and I don't recommend them all, but there are a few good translations we can say. that, and you'll find that one of them at least translates this way. Can that faith save him? And it's obvious that's what he's talking about. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Here's a man who says, I believe, but there's no evidence in his life. Can faith save him? Can that kind of faith save him? Can a faith that has no evidence in your life, can that faith save you? That characterizes most of Dixon County, my friend. That characterizes most of the Baptists in Dixon County who live no different, who have no different values, who have no different commitments than the rest of the world. They live for greed and pleasure just like the rest of the world. They refuse to follow Jesus. They say, well, I believe. I've been told, I believe just what you do, preacher. No, there's a difference between a head belief and a belief that radically changes your life. And the faith of the Bible is a faith that radically changes your life. So can that faith save him? Can a faith that's devoid of any results in life? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you said to him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what good is that? What does it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not worked, is dead, being alone. And again, there's the definite article in the Greek language. A definite article back in verse 14. And here a definite article. Can that faith save him? I think is how it could easily and should be translated. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. You got as much faith as devils do. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Faith that's void of any result in our life is dead. It's empty. It's meaningless. It's useless. That's what he's saying. And there again is that definite article. That faith was not Abraham our father justified by works when he'd offered Isaac his son upon the altar. Now if you study this, he's talking about, first of all, the Bible says that Abraham was justified by faith. 20 years later, he offers up Isaac on this altar. And when he does that, he is again justified before men. In other words, the faith of our father Abraham was not an empty faith. The faith of our father Abraham was not an easy believism. The faith of our father Abraham, he is justified by faith. He's the father of those who believe. Galatians chapter 3 teaches that. His faith was not an empty faith. It over a period of time, it was very much manifested. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. And here he's talking about that justification of his faith, that justification that followed 20 years later after God had already said he was justified. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by her works? She believed. As a result of this, she put the scarlet thread in the window. She got all of her family in there. She saved all of her household. That was the justification of the teaching that she was a believer. In other words, her action justified her in the sight of people. It justified the statement that she was indeed a believer. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Again, the definite article in that verse. Four times there's a definite article that our translations seem to show no indication of. But it makes the passage clear. The passage is not teaching that we're saved by works. It's not teaching that we're saved faith plus works. But what it's teaching is that where there is a real faith, there is a result in the life. And if there is no result in the life, then you don't believe. You don't have faith. You have the faith of demons. Demons know that Jesus is the Son of God. We see that all through his ministry. They cried out, he's the Son of God. They know that. Demons know everything Baptists know. And they live like most Baptists do. That's just a simple truth, my friend. And it won't matter what preacher you get to preach your funeral. You live as a wicked man, you'll go to hell. I just want to say that to you. It really doesn't matter who preaches your funeral. And I, for one, am sick of Baptist preachers preaching wicked people into heaven. I can understand it from others, but I just can't understand Baptist preachers doing that. And it's all sorts of Baptists, not just the stripe that we are. Well, let's go back to Matthew 5. You Bible readers will know that this is the Sermon on the Mount, greatest sermon recorded in all of the Bible. It's a sermon by Jesus Christ. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, it's in red letter. Not that the red letter is any more the Word of God than anything else. All the red letter does is show us that Jesus spoke these words. But it does help to see this. Look at verse 20, chapter 5. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, the scribes and Pharisees were very righteous outwardly. They concerned themselves with how you dressed. They concerned themselves with how you ate. They concerned themselves with how you acted on special days. They concerned themselves with how much you could carry on the Sabbath day. All of that outward. But what Jesus said about the scribes and Pharisees, while they were worried about how you eat, they're worried about how you dress, they're worried about what you do on this day or that day, inside, they were corrupt. Inside, they were full of wickedness. Inside, they were like sepulchres or graves that looked real pretty on the outside, like our graveyards do. You know how pretty our graveyards are? But what Jesus said, the scribes were like that, but said, the problem is beyond that whited sepulcher, beyond that painted sepulcher, inside, they're dead men's bones. It's just outwardly beautiful. Inside, it's repulsive. And that's what he said about them. Now, people come along and say what he's talking about here is imputed righteousness. But that's not an honest interpretation of this passage at all. He's not talking about imputed righteousness. And it's easy to prove, just right on down. Verse 21, the law says, thou shalt not kill. Verse 22, but I say unto you, whoso is angry with his brother, without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, rancor, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now, then the law says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Verse 27. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her committeth adultery already in his own heart. And right on down through the passage is that kind of teaching. Till you come to chapter 6. In chapter 6, he talks about giving alms. And he says, take heed that you do not give your alms to be seen of men. Otherwise, you have no reward for your father, of your Father that is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. When thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doth. And thine alms may be in secret, that thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Verse 5 talks about prayer the same way. Verse 16 talks about fasting the same way. And then beginning of verse 19, he talks about people who live for money, people who are greedy, as opposed to people who live for the kingdom who trust Christ. All of this is dealing with an inner righteousness. It's dealing with an inner change. Now listen to me. I understand, and all of us understand, I trust, that we're saved by the imputed righteousness of Christ. We are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. When he looks upon us, he sees the righteousness of Christ. But what Jesus is making very, very clear, that where there is true Christianity, there is mourning for sin, there is weeping for sin, that is not only dealing with the outward, whether you kill your brother, it deals with whether you hate your brother. Not only dealing with adultery, whether you commit the act, it's whether you live in lust. It's dealing with secret life. When you give, do you do it for people or you do it from your heart before God? When you pray, do you do it to be heard of God or men? When you fast, Do you fast to be seen of men, or do you fast to be seen of God? And all he's dealing with is the truth about the Christian life. Look at chapter 7. Enter you in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way. I'm in verse 13. That leadeth to destruction, and many be there which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree. Do you see that? Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, listen, by their fruits you shall know them. Verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. You're not saved by what you say. Words, listen to me, words are useless. It isn't the symbolism that God looks at. He's looking at the substance. What is there? Many shall say to me on that day, the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, the beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was pounded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these things of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And then verse 28 says they were astonished at his teaching. Even as children, we've sang this song. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And the rains came tumbling down. And as the rains came down, the floods went up. You know, but the house upon the rock stood firm. But the foolish man, he built his house upon the sand. And they repeats and repeats it. But the rains came down just the same. As the rains came down, the floods went up, and the house upon the sand splattered. So build your house upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that. All that's talking about what Jesus said. Jesus is talking about the true nature of Christian life. The Sermon on the Mount, it begins with mourning. It leads to a thirst and a hunger for righteousness. It reflects an inward righteousness. A man who does the work of God. A man is not saved by his efforts. He's not saved by his works. But the point is, if a man is saved, there will be a result in his life. Listen to me. What we must realize is this. What the law could never do, the grace of God does. The law could never save. The law can never make a man perfect. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 19 says that very clearly. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. The Bible teaches us that the law condemns us. Romans 3:19, by the law every soul is guilty before God, and nobody is justified. The law, according to Romans 3:20, brings the knowledge of sin. And when you go to Romans 7:13, you find that the law makes sin exceedingly sinful. That is the purpose of law. Here are people who say we're going to be saved by law. What they don't realize, that law condemns them. And what Paul teaches in Romans 7 is that man, by the law, cannot be righteous. When he truly understands the law, he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this death?" Here the law is. It's good and it's holy and it's righteous. It accomplishes its purpose, but its purpose is not to save. Its purpose is to condemn. The law of God makes me guilty. See, people say, "Well, you've got to do this or that." And they don't realize Paul's teaching in Romans 7 that if you try to be righteous before God by your own law keeping, you're going to find yourself desperate. The law, see, about the time you realize, "Well, I'm not going to commit adultery," the law says, "Thou shalt not covet." And it goes to desire. Then if you desire adultery, if you desire another person, you've committed adultery already. And you realize, "I can't keep the law." No, what we have to do is realize that God in grace is doing what the law can never do. What the law did was show us what sin is, but it did not give us the power. Look at Romans chapter 8 just a minute. Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. Verse 1, I should back up. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death." This is verse 3. Would you read it? "What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Here is man. The fall has corrupted his very nature. The weakness is in his flesh. If you try by law to save yourself, you just condemn yourself. You cannot save yourself. But oh, how faulty is the teaching then to go to the other side and say, then it doesn't matter. You're saved by believing. My deeds don't say anything about me. I'm saved by trusting, so what I am doesn't say anything. And how the Bible makes it clear that while we are not saved by law, the law only brings the knowledge of sin. The law makes sin exceedingly sinful. The law condemns us. The law, we could not fulfill it. But what he's teaching us is what the law could not do, God is doing. It is the grace of God working in us. You find a man who understands the grace of God and has met Jesus in the grace of God, and you find a law keeper, and you compare their two lives together, and I guarantee you, you'll see the difference. The one man will always be concerned with what's outside, but the other man, there's something inside him. And that inside makes all the difference. Listen to me. People fail to understand. The whole point of the grace of God is to do what the law could never do. The grace of God is not designed to take wicked people to heaven. The grace of God is not designed so that you can live in a license and practice of sin. The grace of God is designed to take fallen creatures and do in them what they could not do, and produce Jesus in them. Let me give you three things. I'm not going to give them today. I can see that. We're just having to hasten to get through the introduction to this sermon on grace and continuing in sin. And I don't say that lightly. That's just the simple truth of it. But listen, there are many truths that make it impossible that a Christian should continue in sin. Now I'm coming to my sermon. There are many truths that make it impossible that a true Christian will continue in sin. In all of this truth that I'm going to bring to you is the grace of God. It's the grace of God. And the first point is this, is God's grace in how we are brought to Christ. We're saved by grace. It's a free gift of God. It's unmerited. It's undeserved. It's not by our deeds that we're saved. But the grace of God that saves us, the grace of God that works in our life, makes it impossible that we can be in a right relationship with God and continue on in the practice of sin. First of all, the God's grace that brought us to Christ. How we came to Christ. That's the beginning of it all. If we contemplate what the Bible teaches about how a person becomes a Christian, that point alone will answer the argument. How does a person come to Christ? Now here is our first mistake as Baptists. We have reduced Christianity down to an altar call. We have reduced it down to repeating a prayer. We have reduced it down to many people think to become a Christian is to join the church. And we have failed to allow the work that must take place in a person's heart for them to truly become a Christian. Listen to me. We've reduced soul winning down to 10 minutes at a person's door or 20 minutes at a person's door. That just is not how it works. That is why statistics tell us that the converts today last less than 5 years. I wouldn't believe in Christianity either. I wouldn't believe at all in the power of the gospel, the power of Christ in Christianity, if it wouldn't last over 5 years. You know, my judge, if that's far less, many of you that have made steps of conversion, 2 and 3 years, you'll be back in the world. And you need to be disabused. You need to understand. If you end up back there, don't think you're saved. Don't think you're saved. Don't think you'll be saved in the practice of sin. Don't think you'll be saved separated from Christ. Don't think your baptism's any good, your membership's any good, your prayer is any good, you're walking the aisle is any good? I've been pastoring for almost 32 years. I've seen more walk than stay. And that's sad, but I praise God I have seen some stay. The sad thing is the Baptists telling them they're all right when they're not all right. They're not all right. And if they understood the truth about how people come to Christ, turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Jesus spoke in verse 7. He's speaking to his disciples who are going to do the work of the ministry. He said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient, it is profitable for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the comforter or the helper will not come unto you." That's the Holy Spirit. "But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Verse 8. "And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged." This is the work of the Holy Spirit to reprove the world of sin. The word reprove means this. It means to convince to the point of convicting. Now watch it. Before you will become a Christian, you will be convicted, convinced that you are condemned before God because of sin. It's sin. Now just stop right there. On what kind of logical thinking does it come then if a person goes through conviction of sin, that they're going to come to Christ and continue on in that sin? Now you that are Christians, bear witness to what I'm saying. All of us are bound in the depravity of sin. That's for sure. But each of us had sins. Maybe some were involved in adultery. Some were involved in stealing. Some were liars. Some were drunks. Some were just abusive people. Maybe you were involved in something crooked. But can you as a believer bear witness to this? That when God dealt with you, He went one-on-one with you, and without a preacher telling you what it was even, you knew what was wrong in your life. Listen to me. If you're living in adultery, what that means is you're shacked up like these people that fill Baptist churches today. That we're baptizing. Can you believe it? Can you believe it? Can you believe it? That a Baptist pastor would baptize shacked up people. That we just read, those who live in adultery, they're not going to be saved. I'm telling you, I've heard them say homosexuals are saved. I've wept with preachers over it, with my finger in their face. I'm telling you, I don't get angry much. But when a man starts telling me that stuff, I'm going to take a chance on him biting my finger off. Because I'm going to tell him. And this is what I said to him. I said, that's out of hell. It's not the gospel. And it's a false doctrine. It's heresy. And I don't say that to say anything about me, but I'm telling you this. If you stand up and tell me people can live in all kind of abominable wickedness and go to heaven, you and I have just left the path. Because the grace of God that brings us to Christ begins with a conviction of sin. There's something to be saved from, my brothers. There's a reason Jesus died on the cross. I have to be convicted. Why do not men come to Christ? This is the first reason they don't come. And my, does this wearies me. Brother, if you pray for me, which I hope you do, would you pray that the Holy Spirit would rest upon me? I don't care about great sermons, but I long to see people grip a pew on a conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I can tell you this morning, my brother, and I don't say that as a Christian, brother, I'm just talking to you as a human being. My fellow human being, if you're lost, dear sister here today, you're lost, brother. You may be in hell before the next morning comes. You may be crying with the rich man that someone would put their finger in water and touch your tongue with it, for you're tormented in the flames. Oh, sin is against God. That's what the conviction does. In other words, the whole point. Why do I need to be saved? Why are they laughing at salvation? And they are. You preacher, you Christians talk about being saved. What do I need to be saved from? You need to be saved from this. That if your heart stops beating and your lungs quit working, you're going to feel the fires of hell forever. I don't have the power to say that. Oh, I wish I did. I wish I could somehow see across this audience and see you young people standing before the great white throne, lost. I wish I could see you that have an appearance of being saved, but you know in your heart you're not saved. I wish somehow I could see you in that day, and I think if I could see you in that day, I would reach over this pulpit and plead with you Do you know what conviction of sin is? How many of Christians can bear witness to that? Long before I knew Jesus, I knew. I know what it is to lay in my bed at night. You talk about gambling. I know what it means to gamble. I know what it means to lay in my bed and pray that God will not come before morning because I knew I would go to hell. I know what it means to be out in sin and wanting to party and wanting to have a good time, yet knowing if our car crashes, if something else happens, I'd be in hell. I know that feeling. How many of you can bear witness to that? That you knew conviction. That you were convicted of your sin. The Bible says, I'm not going to preach long now. This is one of those days I could preach all afternoon and honestly I'll finish this sermon. But listen, the Bible says this. Verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 7. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Not something to be repented of or regretted, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. I'm talking about God's grace and how we're brought to Christ. And I'm talking about it that it makes it so that a person that is a true Christian does not continue in sin. It's God's grace that convicts me of sin. That's what John Newton had in mind when he wrote in the second verse of Amazing Grace, 'Tis grace that taught my heart to fear. That's what he meant. And grace my fears relieved. There was once grace made me to tremble before God. Then grace led me to relief. How can a man who's known the conviction of sin, he knows it's against God and knows it'll take him to hell. How does a man who's been convicted of sin continue therein? You know it ain't right. The grace of God. If it's true grace, you've been convicted. But listen, if it's true repentance, you've been sorry. I told you about the old account was settled long ago, the sword of the Lord. They changed the last verse in their book, and you can go to it and look. And I'm telling you, it's true. Where it says, sinner, seek the Lord, repent of all your sins, for thus he has commanded if we should enter in. Now you go to their new book and read it. And I guarantee you won't find those words, and it's because they don't believe it. But listen, you can believe it if you understand this. Godly sorrow works repentance. Before there's repentance, there's godly sorrow. I not only am convicted of my sin, but I'm sorry for it. How many can bear witness to this? That from your heart you told God you were sorry. Can you bear witness to that? Can you raise your hand with me and bear witness to that? I don't ask you to raise your hand much. I just wonder how many of you would bear that. I bear witness to that I was sorry. Let me tell you something else. I continue to bear witness to it. The more, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he gets. And the longer I serve him, the more I'm sorry. I don't know. I just have a good memory, a bad memory. I don't know. But I can remember words I said and things I did. I can remember other people's lives I affected bad. I can remember taking God's name in vain, even as a child. And I still say, God, I'm sorry. I know I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven by His grace. I'm forgiven by the blood of Jesus on the cross. But I'm sorry. He died for my sins, and I was a bad sinner, and you were a sinner. And I can tell you, if you're a Christian, you know what it is to be sorry. You haven't repented if you haven't been sorry. And again, we separate with Baptists right here. They don't believe in this. But no man, listen, no man ever repents without there's some form of sorrow. He's sorry for it. You see, to come to Christ is to come to Christ. I don't have time to deal with that, but to come to Christ is to come to Jesus. And to come to Jesus is to come to the one that I have sinned against, who died on the cross for me. And I see him wounded and bleeding. For sinners bleeding, who are blind and unheeding, dying for me. I'm sorry. I'm talking about how grace brings us. See, it's the grace of God that leads us to repentance. But the Bible tells us here in 2 Corinthians 7:10 that before we repent, godly sorrow leads to that. That's where the world is today. They're not sorry. Are you there today? Again, I can't make you sorry. I just don't. Pray for me. Pray for me. When you pray for me as a preacher. Just pray for me. Pray for me while I preach. Pray for us as we gather together. Understand, we're a church that's together. God has brought us together for the work of His kingdom. Know that you can see it. You're part of this work. And the gospel to be preached on this hill. And to be faithful to that and pray for it. You may say, I'm afraid it's going to offend people. Think more about them offending God. Think more of that. But think about where they're going and think, how can we help them? How can we reach them? What can we do for them? We can do nothing. But the Spirit of God can convict them. That'll be His grace. His grace will make them to fear. And His grace will make them sorry. And His grace will lead them to repentance, to which we must come back. But can you not see it? How can a man, how can anybody who's been convicted of sin and who's sorry for that sin, how can they go out and live just as they have? Don't you see that? It's God's grace. They're not living to save themselves, but they've gone through this process, don't you see? The process. That wonderful process of the divine work of God in our lives. Do you bear witness to that? Have you wept at the foot of the cross? Have you wept before Jesus Christ? You can judge by this whether you're converted or not. We're going to see that. Could we stand together?